For our sermon this evening, let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 2. If you were here last week, I made passing reference to the gospel being summarized in a few verses for us here in Ephesians chapter 2. So today we're going to take that and unfold that to look at the various aspects of it. Our sermon this evening is entitled Salvation by God's Grace Alone, and there's 3 points. First, how we are not saved by works. Second, how we are saved by grace. And third, how we are saved for works. So Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be reading the first 10 verses. If you're using the black pew Bibles there, that's page 1133. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And that's as far as we're reading in God's Word this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return to the topic, to the theme of our series, which is the reformational truth, why the Reformation is so important. Last week we saw that one of the important aspects of the Reformation, or what brought about the Reformation, was God in his grace brought the church back to the source. The coming of the light in the darkness was fanned into flames when God's people were hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own tongues. They heard the preaching in languages that they understood. They had the Bible in their own hands. They could read, they could discern, like the good Bereans going back to the Word. Is this true? Is this faithful? And as they studied, as they went back to the source, back to the scriptures, God fanned that flame of reformational fire and spread. The church was growing. It was almost like a second wave of the Pentecost, of this blessings of the Spirit working in the hearts and lives of many people. Well, this week we're going to look at the content of that word, specifically how understanding the way, the manner in which we are saved is necessary for us, and specifically the relation of God's grace to our works. We're going to contrast the way of man, the thinking of man, with the way of true salvation. Now, as you may know, Martin Luther lived many years without peace. One nagging question that was always in the back of his mind was, what must I do to be saved? What is necessary? What hoops do I have to go through? What acts do I need to perform in order to have salvation? And how can I experience the sense of that assurance? How can I know that God is at peace with me and I with him? Trying to please God by a way of denial and hardship. Only beat his body. It never brought peace to his soul. He was constantly nagged in his conscience. And apart to some contrary things that we hear sometimes today, Rome taught that we are saved by grace. Rome absolutely teaches that we are saved by grace. But it is salvation by grace and works. And that's the mark of distinction between us and the Roman Catholic Church is We do not teach that we are saved by grace and works, but by grace alone. So Rome taught that we are saved by God and by men. We can do something in ourselves to make ourselves more acceptable. But in truth, we find, as Ephesians 2 says, we are not saved by man or by any works that we can perform. One such example was when Martin Luther climbed the Scala Sancta, which is their holy stairs, which would reportedly move from Jerusalem to Rome. These were 28 marble stairs, and on each step, Martin Luther said a prayer, and then he moved up this next step. And when he made it to the top, he was supposed to, I think it was to remove 90 years from purgatory. But he gets to the top of the step, and he feels no different. So he went back to the bottom and did the whole thing all over again. The burden of sin remained unlifted, no matter what he did throughout his life. So today we are going to see that the gospel is good news because it is all of grace. The gospel is good news because it is all of grace, saved by grace alone. Man-centered religion teaches us that we are basically good, that we have something to offer God, but the scriptures have a completely different conception of who we are. Let's look at this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals the gift of God's grace for our salvation. We start then by looking at our first point, how we are not saved. How salvation is, as 2 verse 8 says, not of yourself. Not of yourself, not from yourself, not something that you can do. Salvation is not found within the realm of man's possibility. Even the most holiest of men or women that have ever been born or will ever live cannot, by their own works, by their own actions, by their own doing, make themselves right with God. And in case you missed it, Paul repeats the same thing in just another way in verse 9 by saying, it is not of your works. Now, when you hear this concept of works throughout Scripture, most of the time it is a reference to obeying the law, to obeying the commands and the decrees of God. So Paul is here saying that there is no amount of law-keeping, there is no amount of obedience of quote-unquote righteous acts, good deeds of men, that will make you right with God, that will put you in a good standing. It is impossible for humankind to in itself bring forth a right standing in God. By the law comes knowledge of sin, but we cannot be justified by our obedience to this law. It is unattainable. In fact, it is easier for an earthworm to become king than it would be for a sinner to, by his works, make himself right with God. Now, why is that? Have you ever stopped to consider it? Why is it impossible? Why is this particular passage and many others throughout Scripture reinforcing and repeating this most basic and fundamental claim that we cannot in ourselves, it's impossible for man, not by works. Why is it that salvation by works is impossible for men? Why can't you do anything in order to make yourself right with God? Well, the first reason is simply because we are unable. It is a lack of ability. Look again what our passage says about us in verse 3. All of us, every one of us here, used to live among the sinful ways of this world, following the cravings of our sinful nature, its thoughts and desires. Or even more clearly in verse 1, look at this. You were dead in your transgressions and sin. Those who are dead cannot work. It is impossible for a dead person to do something, and we are spiritually dead, Paul is saying. So if you want to look at the illustration of If you climb a mountain, you get to the top of the mountain, then you will be right with God. You have to live a perfect life from the very moment of conception until the moment of your death, never breaking any of the commandments, never any wicked thought, word, gesture, deed. And if you could do that, then you could somehow make it up the mountain and walk into God's presence. But not only is it extremely unlikely, it is impossible because you are born spiritually dead. If you walk into a room filled with dead man's bones and you talk to those bones, telling them, get up, start working, will anything change? Now, you may be thinking, actually, there is a biblical example of dead bones starting to work. You got to wait till our second point till we get there. That's coming. But in ourselves, we are dead bones, spiritually dead, unable to do anything. So no amount of giving or tithing or praying or, as Luther found out, no amount of self-mutilation will have any effect on your standing before God. Because the works of a sinner cannot turn us into a non-sinner. The works of a sinner cannot turn us into a non-sinner. The actions of a man born in sin do not have the ability to change our status in God's sight. Galatians 2 verse 16 says, by works of the law, no man will be justified. This is particularly tough to swallow in our world today, isn't it? Because people tend to think, our world tends to say that mankind is basically good. Now, there may be a few bad eggs, but most of the time, people are basically good. We tend to think that we are so much better than we actually are. We do not have a right understanding of our spiritual condition. We tend to think that we have our lives together. We can easily fall into the false thinking that there is something I have done or can do that will make me right with God. But as the psalm rightly says, not what my hands have done, not all my sighs or tears or anything I do can make me right with God or give me peace with Him. So the first reason is it's impossible because we are spiritually dead. The second reason is found in verse 9. Now this is this might be striking for you. Look at what verse 9 says. The reason it's impossible for salvation by the works of man is this: so that no one can boast. The second reason Paul says that your works cannot make you right with God is because God does not want you to boast. God does not want you to have any grounds for pride. God does not want you to have any selfish thoughts of grandeur which would rob Him of the glory that He deserves. God hates pride. And the very structure of salvation is the death shot to human pride. There is no way that you can construct salvation and get man into a positive light, because God says, I do not want you to boast. I want you to be humble. I want you to bow the knee before me. As 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The very structure of salvation prohibits pride. Because God knows the hearts of men. God knows our hearts. If there was anything that we could give God, if there was, you know, God does 99.9% of the work and I got to do that last 0.1%, then you know that 0.1% would be the focus of absolutely every day. God knows your heart. And he knows that if he would allow you to do even the smallest amount of work in order to gain a right standing with God, that would be the center of your universe. Like the Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I am. Wasn't that what the Pharisee said in praying at the temple? I thank you, God, that I have. That is the prayer of a proud man. And God says, I hate pride. I rob you, mankind, of any possibility of having a proud, boasting, self-confident heart by making salvation to be of grace alone, not of works, so that we would not boast. There is nothing that you or I can bring to the table when it comes to the scale of God's justice. In the realm of righteousness and justification, there is nothing that you and I can bring to the table that will turn God to look upon us with a pitying eye. What can man claim in the realm of salvation? No saint of old, not even Mother Teresa, could stand in God's presence and say, look at what I did. And no amount of adoring the vial of Pope John Paul's blood will have any effect on your standing before God. So what Luther needed to learn and what we must all constantly remember is that no amount of work or crawling upstairs or beating our bodies or prayers or sighs or tears has any standing before God when it comes to our salvation. No, the fact is only peace can be found, as Romans 1:16 says, when we humble ourselves before God and acknowledge that the just live only by faith. You see, faith and humility go hand in hand. True faith is a humble, a complete reliance and dependence on someone else. That's true faith. True faith is not a work that we cause to spring up within ourselves. True faith is not my half of the equation. True faith is a complete dependence and reliance on someone else. That's why faith is the instrument by which we are saved. Faith is necessary, absolutely. Because without faith, we won't receive the benefits. But faith is a dependence, a trust, a reliance on Christ, depending on another's work. This is so important. I know, I think it's our second graders are memorizing this passage from Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, so that no man could boast. I would say the majority of the people here have memorized that at some moment in their life. But we tend to forget this truth when we walk out those doors. We have a pretty high, an elevated sense of our own works. Well, I'm not doing too bad this week. But this first point of Paul makes it absolutely clear. It's not of man, it's not of works, for two reasons. One, it's impossible because there's nothing that a dead sinner can do. And two, so that no man could boast. That's, our Lord was teaching the Israelites that in the Old Testament. Zechariah 4, verse 6, you're not chosen because of your power or your might. You are chosen because you are small and insignificant and helpless. Or Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, I didn't choose you because of your strength or your number or your power, for you are the fewest. Rather, I set my heart on you. That's why you are saved. I set my heart on you. That's why you are delivered. I chose you. That is the grounds, the basis of your salvation, because I chose you, not because you did anything. You didn't make yourselves receptive to my grace. I poured my grace in you. The church does not dispense grace or secure pardon of sins, but only the Holy Spirit gives grace, working Christ's merit within us, because Christ's blood alone secures our forgiveness. So no penance or prayer can change man's status before God. So if salvation is not of man, of mankind's doing, it's not of our works or merit, how then are we saved? Looking at verse 8. Verse 8, Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved, and through faith. It is a gift of God." Salvation is a gift. It is a gift that we do not move God, we do not twist God's arm to give it to us, nor can we repay God for it. A gift is a gift, and by the very nature of a gift means it is undeserved. We don't merit God's gift. It is grace. Now, in the Greek, the word is charis, which means an act of unmotivated by us, God's goodwill and favor, a benefit without being pressured. Right? You understand, if it is earned, then it is merit. It's deserved. But it is a gift means it isn't deserved. Grace means it is not of man. We cannot manipulate God. He is not under compulsion. He freely gives. Now, think of how striking that is in the context of who we are. This passage says that we are in our sins, that we're dead, that we are born and conceived in iniquity. That's who we are, and yet God gives us his grace. While we were yet enemies with God, he bestows his blessings upon us. So the first aspect of being saved means that it is grace, God's gift. Secondly, in verse 4, we find that it is because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy, being abundant, abounding in the context of need. If grace means gift, mercy means kindness in the presence of deserved condemnation. Mercy means withholding the deserved punishment and instead showing favor. So if grace is in the context of merit, not being deserved, mercy is in the context of sin and deserved condemnation. Abundant and overabounding in the presence of our want. The Greek term here is eleo. It's a kindness, goodwill, sympathy, and even pity in the presence of great poverty. Pity on the defenseless. So God not only gives us an undeserved gift, he withholds putting the sword upon us and instead shows us his favor and his smile, his benediction. But also, as you saw in verse 4, the third aspect here is that God is great in his great love for us. The love, now we know that term, that's agape, right? The agape love, which is that selfless giving of oneself, sacrificial kind of love, looking at the good of the other. It's here called the great love. The huge, the magnificent, the marvelous, the extravagant love. And this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And this is proved love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Great love, that one would lay down his life for another. God's grace not only offers but secures our salvation from beginning to end. This blessed assurance that we have of knowing that salvation from the beginning to end is all a gift of God. So when we put these terms together, marvel at the magnificence of this salvation. A gift of grace, a product of rich mercy, and an act of great love. This is how we are saved. It is in this realm, here alone, that we find out salvation is not what I do. It's not earned. It's freely bestowed. Because if we want to talk about earning anything, the only thing that we deserve, look what it says here in verses 3, objects of wrath. You want to talk about deserving something? That's what we deserve. We deserve wrath. Yet God in his mercy does not make us objects of wrath, but makes us objects of his love. He puts his smiling graces upon us. Such is the great love. The Holy Spirit then applies Christ to us so that we are now made into his people. As John 1:16 says, we receive grace upon grace. I love that term in John 1:16. It says we receive grace upon grace. That's the term of waters, like on the seashore. You know, you go to Lake Michigan, and how often do the waves come? They come about every 3 seconds, right? Wave upon wave. Well, that's what grace is like. Wave upon wave, grace upon grace. Such is the great mercy of our magnificent God. But that's not the end yet. We have one more place to go. We saw in the first part we are not saved because of our works, on the basis of our works, not by merit, but that does not make works unnecessary. What is the byproduct or the outworking of this great, merciful, full of love and kind, compassionate salvation? We are saved by the grace of God alone, the great mercy of God, the great love, but we are saved unto something, for something. We are saved, as verse 10 says, so that we might do good works, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, order is everything. You get the ordering wrong, you get everything messed up. If you put your works first, salvation is not grace anymore. It's merit. It's deserved. We earn it. We have to do something. But if you keep your works, your good response in the third section, in the thanksgiving, in the gratitude section, then like a tree planted by streams of water, it is fruitful in and out of season, producing its leaves for every season. Fruit is the response of God's work within us. The passage says here, and you look at the different aspects of this. Verse 10 says we're God's workmanship, so we are the product of God's hand. Though the word there is a fabric in the hand of a weaver. That's what we are, the workmanship. We're the product of God's hand. Oh, Paul says in, I think it's Romans 9, that we are the clay. He molds us, right? He is the potter. That's the concept here. God is molding us. We're his product, his workmanship. But what are we being molded into? We are being molded into the image of Christ for the purpose of doing something, which is good works. And then you keep reading in verse 10, where do these good works come from? Well, God prepared them in advance for you to do. So if I can change the illustration very briefly, it's like a runner who competes his course, but acknowledging that both the runner and the course is the product of God's hand. So the runner who does the marathon acknowledges that the runner's body, his strength, his ability, his desire is a gift of God, and the very road set before him is set there for him by God, acknowledging that he gives us both the will and the way so that we have the ability, the desire, the means, and the opportunity to do the good that God has set here for us. So even in the realm of our response, of the good works, of our gratitude and thanksgiving. At every moment, even in this third section, it's God working in us. God gives us the will and the way. So how can we do good works? The Holy Spirit is in us, molding us, pressing Christ's blood into us, changing us so that we do the good works that God has already foreordained and set in our path to do. We can't escape from the fact salvation, beginning, middle, and even the end, our works are a gift of God. Even the good we do is a gift of God's grace. For what are we but unprofitable servants doing what God has called us and enabled us to do? all of the gracious God. Yes, works may remain our response. There are thank you to God for this great salvation. We are saved not by works, but unto works. If works come first, then we can boast. But if works are our response that God enables us, calls us, and ordains for us to do, then even our works themselves are a gift of God. Where then is our boasting? Where is our boasting? Where is our pride? Pride has no place in a Christian's heart. One of the things that causes the most friction between fellow Christians is pride, isn't it? I mean, the reason we are so easily offended by other people is because we think we deserve better. How dare this person speak to me that way? Don't they know who I am? How dare they treat me like this? Doesn't that spring from a heart of pride? That thinks we deserve something better than we're getting? But the Christian has no room for pride. The Christian is the one of Philippians 2 that considers the example of Jesus, who in humility considered others more important than himself, the needs of others more pressing than his own. That's the characteristic of a Christian, humility. Coming before God, acknowledging that salvation is a gift, and then thankful, cheerfully offering himself as a living sacrifice of praise. To conclude, today we have seen once again that salvation is a gift of God's grace. Our God is rich in mercy, great in love, and gracious in his giving the gift of grace. Titus 3 says this. I think this is the shortest gospel, the gospel in three words. This is Titus 3, verse 5. He saves us. That's the gospel. He, Jesus Christ, saves, delivers, ransoms, and redeems us, fallen sinners, objects of wrath, born and conceived in iniquity, now made children, now offering our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Any church or doctrine that teaches salvation by grace plus anything misses the mark. Salvation by grace alone, so that no one can boast. Saved by grace for good works. So if God has provided the way, gives us new hearts, by the Spirit we now believe and obey, salvation remains a work of God from beginning to end. God's grace made known to us, revealed to us by Christ, working everything in us for our salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourself. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Final application: humility, thanksgiving. Just as faith and humility go together, when a humble faith acknowledges what Christ has given, the flip side of the coin is thankfulness, gratitude. You didn't do anything to earn this. You did not earn the right to come here today. You didn't earn the right for God to call you his child. Just like children, did you know you didn't do anything to earn the right to be the child of your parents? What did you do, little child, to be born in the family with a loving mom and dad? Did you do anything? No. Being a child isn't something you work towards. It's a gift. It's God's grace. So being the adopted child of God, it's a gift. All of grace. So may God alone receive the glory. And by the way, that's another principle of the Reformation. May God alone receive the glory, for grace, saved by grace, and grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the benefits and blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are saved by grace alone, that it's not what I do, not what my hands have done, not my sighs, not my tears, not my works. Nothing I can do makes me whole or brings me peace with you. So we thank you for the great grace that is our salvation, for your extravagant mercy and your great love. Oh Lord, may we now praise you, humble ourselves, and live to your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.